trigger warning. This podcast is intended for men, not boys, not babies, men.
This is how we disable toxic masculinity.
We need to kill all men.
This pagan patriarchalism that is coming back out of the shadows.
Feminists hate patriarchy.
It's the woman that runs the show and the woman that runs the community and is the backbone of their area.
I'm a nasty woman. A loud, vulgar, proud woman.
Patriarchy.
You are f***ing male privilege.
Are you saying you have authority over me? Go eat your superior!
I personally can't see why egalitarianism would be a bad thing.
The assumption that wives should make babies instead of money is part of the patriarchy.
Don't f***ing say hi to strange women you don't know.
Patriarchy.
The patriarchy.
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 Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And that is Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. You are on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. My name is Tony DePonte, and as always, I am joined by my co-host, Pastor Joseph Randall Spurgeon.
Woman, get back in here and make me a sandwich.
Joseph, what sandwich are you eating today?
I'm actually, to be really honest with you, I haven't bathed, and my face is really long. I haven't eaten, and I'm really holy for doing this. I want everybody to know.
I think I've got a sound effect for that.
Oh, man. Actually, yeah. Had some tacos. Does that count as a sandwich?
No, we've already established that in previous episodes. Your taco does not count as a sandwich. That's no bread.
Well, I'll go back to I'm fasting.
Yeah, okay. Are you also going to get a tattoo of the word humble somewhere also?
It's hard to be humble when yes, you're...
It's hard to be humble. Okay, well, I'm actually eating something and not being falsely humble. I am eating a grilled chicken breast sandwich, melted provolone cheese, zesty mayo, lettuce, tomato on a bun. And that was prepared for me by my wife. It's a very good sandwich. It's actually a normal, honest sandwich this time. I'm not like slicing my hand off or eating a ice cream sandwich. I'm back to normal sandwiches now. This is good.
So your wife is fixing you food and she just had a baby. Wow.
Yep, she is. She is, dare I say, on an episode like this, she's Wonder Woman. Uh-oh. Does everybody know what we're talking about? Oh, man. All right. Actually, that'll bring us to our new segment.
Feminism ruins everything.
That's a little awkward, since I don't know if you would know, but day one as King of Asgard, what would Valkyrie first change in New Asgard?
I think, first of all, as new king, she needs to find her queen. So that would be... business. She has some ideas. Keep you posted. And then, I don't know, what's cool about Asgard, you know, as it has already been mentioned, that Asgard is not a place, but a people. So I think just reinvesting in her people, and a cool thing is to create refuge for any person that might need it. That, to me, is the idea of a perfect Asgard. The kind of kingdom she'd want to rule over. So that's, I think, what she'll do. And then hopefully she'll hang out with Love and Thunder, which he is both to me.
He is neither of those at this point. He's just an emasculated guy in a suit.
All right, so let's tell people what we're listening to. So Marvel what is it, cinema?
Yeah, Marvel. The MCU, Marvel Cinematic whatever Universe. It is. Yeah, whatever.
They announce their next phase of movies.
Of stupidity?
Yeah. And so they're announcing Thor was called Love and Thunder. And here, if you remember, the last time we saw Thor, he had shirked his responsibility.
Spoiler warning. Sorry, I came in late on that. Spoiler warning in the case anybody has not seen Endgame. Sorry. Go ahead.
If you haven't seen it by now, you're not going to see it. So, he was shirking his responsibility and spent time playing video games and wasting his life away. And in the process, he gives his kingdom over to this woman who now says, as king, she needs to look for her queen. And so feminism, it's ruining everything.
Yeah, it's definitely ruining the MCU. I've enjoyed it up to this point. Mostly. I mean, Captain Marvel was absolute trash. But at this point, I'm fine. It can go die now. Like it's.
Let me tell you a theory that I have. I believe that Avengers Endgame was basically the same thing as Star Wars: The Last Jedi. It just did it in a better crafted way.
Yeah, I see what you're saying. Yeah, I think so.
They took all the masculine characters and just emasculated them or killed them.
Yeah.
And
I agree. Yeah, The Last Jedi it was just too. I think it was too in your face, too blunt, and I think it was everybody could kind of see it. Well, most people could see it for what it was. Whereas, yeah, I think you're right. Endgame did it a little more craftily.
Yeah, and it was more entertaining to watch.
Yeah,
as well.
Yeah, and there was no Mary Poppins Princess Leia with a new force ability floating through space. Oh, that was the worst.
Oh, so you got there's something else that they announced here though.
Yeah. Let's get to the real rotten fruit.
So, for us, there's only one person who could play that role.
Wait. What role?
Thor.
Oh, okay. So they got somebody going to play Thor. It's Chris. What's his last name?
Hemsworth.
Yeah, that's the only person that could play Thor, right?
Well, he's on the stage, at least currently.
Okay.
He's grinning like a doofus and looking off stage right now, though, but... What could possibly be behind stage? Let's find out.
And she's here. I'm going to introduce her to you now. Please, welcome to the stage, Natalie Portman.
How does it feel to be back in the MCU, but this time holding the hammer?
Feels pretty good. I always had a little hammer envy.
I got plenty of hammer envy as well. But Captain America... Thank yourself. It's great.
He has hammer envy because they just cut it off and threw it off stage.
It doesn't feel so expensive. It was really sad. I'm going to get back to Netflix.
So, they just they announced that what's her name? Queen Amidala is going to be Thor.
Darth Vader's mama.
I thought he already killed her. Come on, Darth.
Yeah, right. Sheesh. That was not Darth Vader's mama. Someone's going to call me out in the comments for that. That was Darth Vader's wife. Sorry.
Your nerddom did not come into play today.
Yeah. I know everybody's going to go in the comments and be like, well, in the comic book, Jane Foster did become Thor. So, like, oh, shut up.
But you
should listen to our last episode on Guyland and move out of your mama's basement.
Yeah. So, well, this is really, we were playing this stuff for a purpose. And it's all around us. This idea of women warriors, right? Women superheroes. They're the warriors now. They take up the sword. They take up the hammer. And the men... shirk their responsibility and leave while we look up to and lust after women in spandex and muscles.
Well, and that's the, and I, it's no secret to anybody that knows me. I am not a fan of Natalie Portman. She's womanly on the outside. She seems very womanly. She's a pretty lady. She seems kind of dainty or whatever you'd like to call it, but she's anything but on the inside. And that's a lot of the problem with these, one of the big problems is the movies. Okay. Like they portray women warriors like this, you know, they take, pretty women, more feminine looking women, you know, they're not taking the super like butch, MMA fighting women that don't even look like women and making them Wonder Woman. You know, they're taking Gal Gadot, they're taking, you know, models and making them Wonder Woman, and then men eat it up because, well, then why can't a woman do this? Like, look, she's still womanly and pretty, and it's not even realistic. And then they take women like with Natalie Portman, and I can't remember this other actress's name, but the one who plays Valkyrie, who are absolute social justice warrior, you know, pro-lesbian, pro-abortion, everything, and they put them behind the helm of that and let them run with it.
Yeah. You know, there's a proverb about a beautiful woman without discretion. Looks like it's like a ring in a pig's snout.
Yep.
The ring's real pretty, but the pig still stinks.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Oh, that's a very, yeah.
Okay. Good. So, well, here's the question, Tony. I mean, I'm sure somebody listening is going to ask this question. Tony, what's wrong with women warriors? Are you saying that women can't fight, that they can't protect other people? Are you saying that like women shouldn't be police officers and firemen? Tony, what's going on? Are you a sexist?
Well, I mean, I'm on the patriarchy podcast, so of course I'm a sexist. You know, now those are always loaded questions, and that's a good way to ask it because it's never one question; it's usually a bunch bombarding you. So you know, you break it apart. So you go with, you know, should, well, okay, let's go with, can women be police officers and soldiers? Can they? Yeah, they have the capability of doing it. Should they? That's another question. No, they shouldn't.
Let me push back on you here. The can they have the ability. That's not necessarily true. It depends what you mean by that. What did you mean by that?
I meant, can they pick up a gun and shoot it? Can they put on the uniform? Can they do some of the tasks sometimes? Yes. I don't mean, can they do it to the caliber that a man can do it? I mean, even the Marine Corps did a study, I can't remember how many years ago it was, between an all-male group of soldiers, Marines, and a mixed group. And they completely, by the end of it, the report was very conclusive. And it had said that absolutely that the mixed group with women and men was not as good at what they did. It was less safe for the entire people in the group. The women couldn't carry as long. They couldn't carry as far. They couldn't carry as much. They got hurt easier. So yeah, when I say they can technically do some of it, I don't mean they can do it well, you know?
Yeah. Well, they can do it legally. They're allowed to by the civil government. Wrongly.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I actually, Tony, I was in the army and in the year 2000, I signed up and went to basic training, and my basic training was at Fort Benning, and it was all male. There was only men there, and the morale was pretty high. I actually really enjoyed basic training once I kind of got there and got acclimatized to things. The men can do a lot of push-ups and exercising, and you know, we'd sometimes get in trouble, and they'd tell us they were going to smoke us, which means exercise us until the walls sweat. and they meant that literally. They would put you in a room and you would work, and there would actually be moisture on the walls from the heat of everybody working out.
Yeah.
And I can remember, to a man, almost every man, you know, there's always some exceptions of men who just really can't get by with things, but for the most part, most of the men passed the physical training test well. Believe it or not, I maxed the PT test at the end of basic training, and best shape of your life. And then we went from there, all male men leaders. We got on this van, and we drove after we graduated basic. this group of us got in a van, and we drove to a place in Alabama. And I can remember getting off this van to go to our training. This was called Advanced Individual Training. It's where you learn your job skill. And I can remember getting off this bus, and we're unloading our luggage. And all of a sudden, we hear this woman just screaming at the top of her lungs. And it just sounded like this banshee just screaming. And but we all looked at each other and was like, I don't know. And we went back to like getting our luggage out. But the screaming and the like shrieking kept getting closer and closer and closer. And finally, there was this woman there, and she was just yelling at us. What she was trying to do, she was a drill sergeant, and she was trying to do what they do when you first get the basic training. When you first get the basic training, they freak you out. They yell at you, do all this stuff. Problem is, none of us had seen a female drill sergeant before, and it just sounded like shrieking.
Oh, wow. Yeah, I could imagine it. It's not going to be the same. Yeah.
We just looked at her, and she had to go get a male drill sergeant.
That was
basically indicative of everything that happened from then on out when we had mixed units. The women really could not keep up with the physical training aspects. I remember sergeants fudging the numbers on the women so that they could pass their physical training. And the morale of that training, the morale of the unit was just, it just went way down. It was not the same.
Yeah, they're lowering the standards for somebody else, and you know that it, even if it was other men, I mean, for instance, if you're just competing with other men, but you know there's like five guys out of a group of 30 that just can't cut it, and then you have, you know, your drill sergeant go, well, we're going to lower the standards for these five guys so they can make it along with the rest of you. It's like the participation trophy, you know, like nobody wants to play anymore because there is no accomplishment, and yeah, it lowers the morale because you're like, well, then what the heck do I have to try as hard for, you know, because these people or these women over here, are, you know, getting let in under a lower standard. But
okay, well, let's say, Tony, that there is women that can do it all. You were going to actually make the argument that even if they could, should they?
So you're asking should
they?
No. Do I have to elaborate on that?
Yeah, I think you do.
Okay. Well, I mean, we've had episodes that kind of hinted at some of these things as far as the nature and the purpose that God created a man for versus a female for. And I do think that once a woman starts down that road, you may start out, you may start out Natalie Portman, okay? You may start out looking feminine, and you may start out otherwise seeming feminine on the outside, but eventually you get, I guess the term would be butch eventually. And you start taking on manly characteristics. You start, I think as a woman, you start actually hating your femininity because it holds you back, you know, because you then at that point you're trying to compete with men. So you have to be like a man, and it just keeps pushing you further and further towards that, and you start to lose your purpose as a woman. You start to lose your femininity.
Yeah, so they're like that text that you read at the very beginning, the instruction that Paul gives in the book of Titus to older women in teaching the young women, it's very feminine in the sense that they're to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible there is like dignified. When you look into the actual language there, it's this sense of dignity, the older women in a sense are clothing themselves in dignity. It goes really to like 1 Peter where it talks about the wives instead of letting their adornment be outward, their adornment is this hidden character of the heart, which is a quiet and gentle spirit. Women are to be naturally nurturing and life-giving, and they're to cultivate this gentle and quiet spirit, which the Bible says God finds precious. It's beautiful to God. It's valuable to God. And so women are to have this more nurturing, soft, caring aspect that is it's not conducive to being – a warrior.
But Joseph, what about Deborah?
Oh, okay. What about Deborah?
But Deborah was a judge. She held an office that was otherwise reserved for a man, and she's a civil magistrate, and you know, Deborah, and, Bible.
And she went to war, right?
Yeah.
All right, let's take a moment, and let's do a new segment I like to call Bible Story Time with Pastor Joseph.
I feel like it should be subtitled, Exceptions Are Not the Rule.
Yes. So if you turn in your Bibles, I hope you brought them, to Judges chapter 4, which is where Deborah is found. A couple interesting things you find out about Deborah. The first thing you find out about Deborah, it says, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. All right. Why in the world is it mentioning her that she's a wife? The same thing later on when you see about, JL. It mentions her husband over and over again, that she is the wife of Heber, that she's in her tent, and that she's Heber's wife. Everything about these two women is tied to their femininity, and that they are their wives. They are not people that have donned military gear and gone forth. Deborah, it says in verse 5, she used to sit under the palm tree between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. So first of all, the men civil leaders, so usually Deborah gets brought up for also for civil government, but the civil government leaders in Israel, where did they sit? Do you know, Tony?
They sit in the rocking chair at home, sewing clothes for their baby. Oh, no, sorry. they sit in the city gates, in the city gates.
They sit in the city gates, but here she sits in a palm tree in the hill country. And then it says the sons of Israel come up to her for judgment. She's not a civil magistrate. She's the wife of Lapidoth. She's a godly woman that God has used, and God has given great wisdom, and even the Holy Spirit is on her. But the whole passage here, the whole structure of the passage is, this is unusual. The sons of Israel coming to her, and what you see throughout this passage is it's for shame. It's to their shame. And so they're coming to her. The civil magistrates, the civil leaders are tyrants. And she's sitting in a palm tree. And then she summons the actual warrior, who is an absolute coward. But the warrior, she says, God has said, God has commanded, not that I've commanded you, but God's commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men and women, warriors. Is that what it says? No. Take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun.
I think the TNIV says women warrior. No, I'm kidding.
Yeah. Well, and then Barak is like, he's cowardly here. He doesn't want to take the leadership. And he says, I'll only go if you'll go with me.
Wow, what a wimp.
But if you not go with me, I'll not go. And she says this, I'll surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you're about to take.
Yep.
For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. There's your warrior woman, right? There it is. It's beautiful. It's lifted that. That's what the Bible's telling us all to be, right? That all the enemies should be given into the hands of a woman, because that's what's glorious for Israel, right? No.
I feel like Barak was Chris Hemsworth.
Yeah. I wonder, is Barack's last name Obama?
I think I could probably confidently say at this point that we'll lose us no listeners.
Okay.
Well, we're going to take a break and finish this conversation after our upcoming interview. In a few minutes, we're going to be joined by Non Tenant. Our listeners may recognize the name. He is the other 50% of the equation of It's Good to Be a Man. We've had on Michael Foster 2 times already. Now we're going to have on his co-host and co-writer, Non Tenant. Non's going to be on with us to talk about warrior women and women bearing the sword. So stick around. You are on the Fight Laugh Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. We'll be right back.
Worship is not our idea of trying to please a benevolent being. Worship ultimately is something that God himself demands of his creatures.
Join us this January as we will enjoy fellowship, spiritual growth, and the worship of God at the 2020 G3 Conference. For information and reservations, visit g3conference.com.
We are on the line with Non Tennant. He is originally from South Africa. He now resides in New Zealand, 60 miles west of the Shire. When he is not offending feminists online, he works in marketing and web design, and he is also the co-host of It's Good to Be a Man. He is married to his wife, Smokey the Magnificent, and they have four children together. Non, welcome to the patriarchy.
It's good to be here.
Yeah, Non, it's really good to have you. I've been wanting to have you on here for a while to be able to ask you, when did you stop beating your wife?
It's a very presumptuous question. You assume that I have stopped.
Oh, man.
I hope you never started.
No, it's an ongoing a trope associated with my name that I think that Christians should beat their wives, which is flagrantly untrue.
It is. So all joking and jest aside, we wanted to have you on because you have written extensively about the roles of men and women, in particular about the role of a man to protect and to lead, and you've also written about woman warriors. So we wanted to have you on, have your take on that. And so to start us off, let's ask the question, do you think that women should be warriors?
Well, it's funny because I saw on Twitter this morning, I got up and I, as usual, checked all my social media to see what incredible events I had missed during the night. One of the incredible events that I had missed was a video of apparently Chinese military, some kind of military thing where they have to fire a large cannon, which is fired by pulling on a string. And for some reason, they had decided that a woman should be doing this job. And most of the video is the woman pulling futilely on this string until the man standing beside her comes around the cannon and pulls it for her, which really illustrates the principle pretty well. If a woman can't pull a string to fire a cannon, what the heck is she doing holding a gun and going into battle?
Yeah. So, well, here's the argument. What about women who can pull the string and fire a gun?
Sure. So, okay, there are the occasional ones who can pull the string. There are the occasional women who are fairly exceptional physically and can do many of the same things that men can do. Even then, just from a practical point of view, the average man can still outperform very high-level women. We saw that with the recent fiasco about the 15-year-old boys beating the women's soccer team. But
yeah.
Even if you get really high-level, fantastic women, the fact remains that God didn't design women for that role, and the fact that he didn't design them for that role is obvious in the huge physical disparity. We're actually, if you think about most animals, humans have far more sexual dimorphism than most mammals have. Now, if you think of a lion and a lioness, for instance, you can tell the lion apart from the lioness very easily because of the mane. But in terms of actual strength and the role that they take in terms of hunting and so on, there's not a great deal of difference. But if you look at humans, the difference between a male and a female is enormous. It's usually on a fairly significant scale in terms of height. Men have between 60 and 100% time, 100% more muscle mass. They're stronger significantly. And all of these things point to a fundamental design difference that's reflected in our psyches as well. So there's really interesting research on the way that men and women respond to sudden trauma, for instance. If someone gives you a fright, a man is going to respond with anger and aggression, and a woman is going to respond with fear and flight. So just these general creational principles, even before we look at scripture, are very clear as to what our roles are supposed to be. And trying to work against those roles doesn't actually make any sense unless you've got some kind of very strong ideological motivation.
Yeah, so I had a picture of this today. I'm in Milwaukee for an event called Operation Save America, and we are here trying to stand up for the preborn and preach the gospel. And so we're out here. We're downtown Milwaukee. We have this display of what abortion looks like, and there's these feminists that come over and they're yelling and screeching and all this stuff. And while they're doing that, there are men police officers protecting, and then there are men in construction gear building buildings around this. There are men on like scaffolding and going up like 30 floors up. And I'm just looking at it and thinking, here is the perfect picture. You have feminists screeching, but all of it is only possible because they're surrounded and they're within the patriarchy, right? They're being protected by the patriarchy, and they're there with the patriarchy building things. And so it's pretty evident from creation.
So one thing you always get when you make a bold comment or an assertion about something that's true is people always want a proof text. So is there a Bible verse that says, thou shalt not be a warrior, woman?
Well, to some extent there is, but I always try to push back on the desire for a proof text because it suggests to me that you're reading the Bible fundamentally wrong. Mm-hmm. It suggests that when you look at the shape of Scripture, all you can see is hard edges, and you can't see any kind of underlying form at all. If you look at Scripture, there's a very clear underlying form in the patterns and the model that God gave us. Israel is ruled by men. Fighters are men. The whole world is the same way. So again, it's really much more important to be talking about what are the actual shapes of creation and Scripture, the shapes of the revelations that God has given us, and how does that help us to understand what our role should be. But if you do want to look at Scripture for specific proof texts, Deuteronomy 22:5 is a good example, because it speaks pretty clearly once you actually get into the Hebrew. Unfortunately, in most modern translations, it is rendered in a fairly innocuous kind of way. So if you look at, let me just pull up the ESV here, Deuteronomy 22:5 in the ESV, which is obviously a very popular translation, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. And different translations kind of come at this from slightly different angles, but most of them are fairly, as I say, innocuous in the way that they translate this, because they treat it as a completely synonymous parallelism. So what must not be done for men is exactly the same as what must not be done for women. So the idea is basically just cross-dressing, as far as you can tell from the way that it's phrased here. That's not actually the case when you get into the Hebrew. The Hebrew is quite interesting because it uses a different term with regard to what women are not allowed to do than with regard to men. So in the Hebrew, you've got silmat is the word that is used for the garment that men are not allowed to wear, which is just the word for clothes. And isha is the word for women, which is just the word for women. But when it comes to what women are not allowed to do, the word is not ish for man. So a woman is not to wear the clothing of a man, is how it's often put. But the word is not actually man. It's not ish. It's geber. And clothing, woman is not allowed to wear clothing, is not actually silmat, which is the standard word. It's keli. So there's a significant distinction being drawn here in the words that Moses chooses. And geber actually only appears here in Deuteronomy out of the hundreds of times that men are talked about. So it's a very unusual term for Moses to be using. And it derives from the Hebrew word gebar, which means strong or mighty, which is where you get the term gibberim. You see that quite often throughout the Old Testament, the idea of mighty men. And it can refer to just a man, but it carries this specific connotation of a man as strong, someone who's distinguished from a woman by his strength. So he's a combatant, he's a warrior. He's not just a man, he's a man as this kind of paradigmatic example of masculinity. And the same is true of Gay Lee, Kay Lee, with regard to the way that it's used. It can refer to clothes, but it's a very more general term. So when you couple it with Gewehr, it's really talking about equipment. So, for example, in Deuteronomy 23:24, in the context of embarking to battle, it refers to battle gear, combat gear. But when it's referring to something like, it's used, for instance, when it talks of picking up grain. In that context, it refers to something like a basket or a bag for picking up grain, keeping the grain in. When you couple those two words together, you get a very different connotation than the clothing of a man. You get the equipment of a warrior. And all the exegetes actually do tend to see the significance of this. You look at someone like Gill, for example, rabbinical exegetes all note this difference. And a lot of academic sources as well, they note that there is a lack of parallel vocabulary here. There's a parallel idea. The ideas are being rhymed, but the words being used are notably different.
So actually, to piggyback on that, what we were talking about with the difference between just cross-dressing versus actually wearing like warrior apparel. So there's this, I've noticed there's this fascination, it's very big in the United States, of men being fascinated or obsessed with women warriors. And I notice it a lot in the gun culture of the United States. I'm a big gun advocate. I own a lot of guns. But one thing I see a lot is men, when they tend to push back on that and say, well, women should be able to carry guns or do all these different things, they're not really even talking about just basic self-defense. They're really talking about, it's termed in the United States, they tend to call them gun bunnies. They're basically these very pretty women that have all of this warrior apparel on, and almost like a Wonder Woman type thing, you know, that they're decked out mm-hmm. like a warrior, but they're still very feminine underneath. It's not like a real warrior. But anyway, my question was, a couple and all that is, where do you think that fascination or that obsession with men having been obsessed with these warrior women comes from? Where is that rooted?
I don't know for sure, but I have a theory. My theory has to do with the idea of glory. I think that if you look at the way that feminism is kind of parasitic on patriarchy, you don't see women wanting to get into, Joseph mentioned construction. Not a lot of affirmative action for construction jobs. Not a lot of affirmative action for the guys that go down the street in the dump trucks and pick up the garbage. All of these either disgusting or dangerous or just boring jobs that men traditionally do, not a huge number of feminists getting really uptight about the fact that women aren't doing those. It's the jobs that have some kind of glory or honor associated with them. Women want to have the same glory as men in combat. They want to have the same glory as men in protecting and defending society as police officers. They want to be able to do the same kinds of men, get the same kinds of acclaim. You see that with Amelia Earhart, for example. I think that the same idea is in play when we get to men who have been conditioned into this way of thinking, where we instinctively know, as 1 Corinthians 11 says, that woman is the glory of man. And so once we've accepted the idea that woman should share in man's glory, and we recognize that women are, in fact, our glory, we start to get very confused and very aggressive about promoting women sharing in men's glory rather than being the glory of man, which is not quite the same thing. Women are the glory of man in a very different way in Scripture than men are the glory of God. Men are the glory of God by being strong, by representing God's name into the world, by doing these kinds of martial things, like being in the army and being police officers and going and exploring and conquering and having dominion. Women are the glory of man in the sense that they take what man has done and they make it beautiful and they fill it out and refine it. And I think that the way that we're seeing men getting very aggressive about women sharing in their glory now is just a reflection of how confused we've become with the creation categories, and how we still want to give women that glory. We want women to have the glory that we know they deserve because they are our glory, but we've completely lost any concept of what a woman's glory should be. And so all we have is our glory to give them.
I have also a theory that I haven't really thought of it as the way you have. Yours makes a lot of sense. But my theory is a lot of times dads don't know how to raise a daughter. And so they get these daughters and they start to raise them like their sons, right? They often, if they don't have a son, they want to raise their daughter as the son they wish they had. And so they start, it's all about teaching my daughter to box and to fight and that kind of thing. And I would probably couple that with what you've just said. So let me ask a question along with this then. So our show is primarily geared towards fathers and even young men in general, to instruct them and teach them in godly masculinity. So how do we apply this understanding, you know, that women are not meant to be warriors? So what does that mean then for our young men? If women are not meant to be warriors, what does that mean for how young men and then even older men and fathers should act?
It's a difficult question to answer because it's very broad, but I think that probably the way that I would go about it is to focus in on the idea of raising daughters, because I think you're right that because of androgyny, the way that men and women have become blurred together, most people don't really have an idea of how to raise a daughter. And they don't even really have an idea how to raise a son either, because most people just see boys as defective girls. So having a clear idea of the distinction between men and women is really important when you're raising children, because it means that you can focus your sons on masculine virtues, developing specifically masculine virtues like strength and wisdom and workmanship. And it means that you can focus your daughters on developing exclusively feminine, well, exclusively, specifically feminine virtues, like beauty and quietness and submissiveness and deference and those kinds of things. When I talk about the virtues, I don't mean that it's never virtuous, for example, for a man to be quiet and different. He should be quiet and different towards God, for instance, or that a woman should never be strong. Scripture does speak of women strengthening their hands. But a man who fails to be strong is failing as a man, whereas a woman who fails to be strong isn't failing as a woman. And a woman who fails to be quiet in spirit is failing as a woman, whereas a man who is failing to be quiet in spirit, he might not be being virtuous by doing so, but he's not actually failing as a man. So there are these distinct virtues which they overlap with both genders, but they are very important to one gender as opposed to the other. And I think that having a clear idea of what those are, and this is something that I'm working with Michael on at the moment, it's a key part of the beginning of the book that we're working on, having a clear idea of what those virtues are is really important to being able to raise godly sons and daughters. And ultimately, the question that you're asking comes down to the question of how do we change society for the better? And that has to be primarily through, firstly, raising our own godly sons and daughters, and secondly, the church fulfilling the Great Commission and discipling its nation and teaching them how to do the same.
Well, let me ask you one final question here, and you've kind of touched on it a little bit. So women are not to be warriors, men are to be strong, but you're always going to get the exceptions. And so the question is, should a father teach his daughter to defend herself? And what extent should he be doing that? What's the difference between teaching her to defend herself and teaching her to be a fighter, a warrior?
It's definitely difficult because, for one thing, you'll find that teaching her to defend herself will typically mean that she needs to go to some kind of martial arts school where she's fighting boys. And that's probably going to come with a lot of associated ideological baggage, because a lot of those guys are going to be like, oh, it's so great women are fighting. And she's most likely not going to get a clear idea of what it's like to fight a man, because they're all going to hold back on her. I think that it is a good idea for a woman to learn to defend herself, but the place that I would start would not be with physical combat. The most important thing to teach a woman is situational awareness, because in my experience, they tend to be poor at that. And I think it's just because they're not really designed for it. But at the same time, there is a kind of weird paradox going on, because women do have quite good instincts about men and how men are dangerous, which is true. Men are predators. They're naturally predators, and they're naturally dangerous to women if they're not controlled by virtue. But women have this strange paradox produced by feminism where they have an instinct that says men are dangerous and that they shouldn't be wearing a bikini into the middle of town at 12 a.m., but they have a sense of entitlement conditioned into them by feminism, which says men have to do whatever I say and are always going to be good to me, and they exist to serve me and will never do anything that I don't want them to do. And it's a very strange mindset, because even in feminism, you've got this narrative of how men are dangerous. You've got the Me Too movement and so on. And at the same time, women continue to do dangerous things that they should know better. That being the case, if you can kind of get rid of that mentality, if you can educate your daughter or your wife, look, men can be dangerous, pay attention to your instincts. If you feel like something isn't right, get out of Dodge, then that's a good first step. And also, having them, I don't think that physical combat is necessarily a good thing for a woman to learn. It's not that it's always bad. It can be appropriate, especially if she has the aptitude. But the way that women express physical prowess is not the same as the way that men express physical prowess. So teaching them physical combat seems much less important to me than teaching them something like dancing, because women are supposed to be beautiful, not strong. And if you look at the way that women respond to any kind of dangerous situation, teaching them physical combat, even teaching them to use a gun, which I agree you should be able to use a gun if you can. In New Zealand, they're too gay to have guns, and so you can't. But in America, you can carry a handgun. By all means, go ahead and do that. But still be aware of the fact that when you get into a dangerous situation, a woman is still going to respond with fear, and she's going to either freeze up or she's going to try to run away, whereas a man is going to respond with anger and aggression. And if you have anger and aggression and a gun, you have a good chance of surviving. If you have fear and freezing and a gun, then the gun is of no use to you whatsoever. So carrying a gun can be, I think in a sense, it can actually undo a lot of that situational awareness, because you have a false sense of security. You're walking around, I've got a gun, I can deal with whatever, and then something happens and you freeze up and you get raped or killed. So just making women aware of their realities is the best self-defense that you can give them, in my opinion. And sure, teaching them to box or whatever can be useful, but it has a hardening effect, and I think it can have a hardening effect quite quickly. If you look at the blog post that I wrote on why a woman bearing the sword is an abomination to the Lord, I've got an interesting testimony there from a Christian woman who was a police officer, and she realized that she was becoming less and less feminine by working in that occupation, and that every time she put on her uniform, even though she was trying to comport herself in a feminine way when she was at home, trying to kind of walk in a dainty feminine way, trying to have a feminine way of expressing herself, being quiet and deferential and so on, when she put on that uniform, it totally changed her, and she started to walk with a swagger. She started to get louder. The same thing happens if you put on boxing gloves and a mouthpiece. Anything like that is going to have a natural psychological effect, because the physical images are spiritual. What we do physically affects what we do spiritually. What we do spiritually affects what we do physically.
Oh, that's excellent. I couldn't agree more. I've actually talked with Joseph even about that, as far as the situational awareness is massively important. You're right. A lot of women just don't have that, and they need to learn that. And that's, I think one of the best self-defenses. I agree. Well, hey, since we're wrapping up actually right here, if anybody wants to get in contact with you or maybe read more of your stuff or learn more about you, can you tell our listeners how or where they can do that?
Yeah, for sure. So you can obviously get hold of me at itsgoodtobeaman.com. That's where Michael and I post a lot of our stuff. And you can find us on Facebook as well, facebook.com/itsgoodtobeaman. And I also have a personal blog at non.com, B-N-O-N-N.com. The B, of course, is silent.
Well, thanks, Non. We really appreciate you coming on. We've enjoyed a lot of your articles and all the stuff you guys are doing at It's Good to Be a Man. So we'll have to have you back on sometime soon.
I'd enjoy that.
All right. Thanks, man. That was Non Tennant from It's Good to Be a Man. You are on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. We'll be right back. right. Well, we have no fancy song to talk about coming out of the interview this week because we don't want to get ourselves banned in 249 countries again on Facebook and YouTube by Warner Brothers. Yeah, that's what happened last week. If you were watching this on Facebook, that if you were booted out at the last minute after our interview, that was because Warner Brothers put a strike against us on Facebook and YouTube, banned us in 249 countries for using a 70-something-year-old song, a portion of it, and commenting on it. So, lesson learned, as ridiculous as that is, lesson learned, we're not going to do that again. If you missed the episode last week, we did re-upload it, re-edit it on Facebook and YouTube. You can actually hear the original song still on iTunes. Anyway, that being said, when we ended the first segment, went into the interview, we were still talking about Deborah, talk about that whole passage and things we're learning out of it because people use it as an exception all the time. So let's keep kind of going and commenting on that passage and on what we're learning out of it.
A couple more things here you see from this is this is a shame to Israel. All of it is. Yeah, in fact, the Book of Judges, really, there's not a whole lot in the Book of Judges to commend to us as an example for us to follow. Right? Every one of, even the judges themselves, are fallen, sinful people that God has to lift up. And so Deborah is not this set as an example for all women to follow. Instead, Deborah's set as a shame to all men. And we don't have any record of Deborah even continuing to judge once Israel's restored here. This is really the only mention of her. And we need to be careful trying to make this then into a model for feminists, because she actually upholds the biblical principle of male leadership in the family, the church, and the state. And she stands really more as a rebuke to feminism and the idea of warrior women. That's not what she was.
Well, and I was going to say that if this was the norm, you'd see a bunch more of it. And that's what drives me nuts. Some people bring up exceptions to the rule as if the exceptions are the rule, when in reality, exceptions actually prove that the rule exists. Otherwise, they wouldn't be exceptions. But yeah, one last point I think we should cover is people tend to bring up self-defense. Well, are we saying that women can't defend themselves? I can't train my daughter to defend herself? It's a dangerous world, you know?
Yeah. You know, even Proverbs 31, right? People point to that. Says she girds her arms, makes her arms strong.
She's doing reps. She's getting ready to go out and beat people up, right? That's what it is, right?
Yeah. She's pumping iron. No, she's making her arms strong so that she can clothe her family.
Yeah, context. So
the context there. She is a strong woman in the sense of the battle. So there are some people that have said, well, you know, all women, all of Christians are called to be warriors in one sense, that we all have a spiritual battle. And there's truth to that. We all are called to spiritual battle within our purview, within our realm, within our stations of life. That's far different than saying that women then should become warriors and be trained to be boxers and fighters and doing mixed martial arts. So when it comes to raising your daughters, do we teach them self-defense? Yeah, but that needs to look feminine. It needs to look, it's going to look a lot different than raising up a boxing daughter.
Yeah, and so for instance, I'm going to tell my wife and have told my wife and my daughter differently than I tell my sons on how to respond to danger. So I'm going to tell my wife and my daughter, if somebody comes up to harm you, if you can get to safety and run, then you should get to safety and run. Versus my boys, if, you know, as they're growing into young men, if somebody comes up to harm, you know, our family and I'm not around, I'm going to tell my boys, you don't run, right? You stand in between danger and our family and you defend our family. You fight. Because men are built differently. Men have tougher skin. They're muscles of their skeleton are built differently than a woman's. They can withstand more of that outward physical harm than a woman can. Now, I'm not saying we can't teach the ladies in our life grappling skills, right? It's a good thing to know how to get out of a chokehold or how to make somebody release you if they're grabbing you by the wrist or got you in a bear hug. Those are good and useful things, and I think women should absolutely learn those things. But that's with the intent of once they get out of that situation, they run, okay? They don't turn around and try to become some MMA fighter and go blow for blow with a grown man, because they're going to get wrecked if they get hit. And then I don't even want to think what happens after that. All sorts of horrible things, right? We don't want to see that happen. So we're not teaching women to be cowards. Feminists always accuse us of that, right? Oh, you're just teaching women to run and flee and be a coward. No, we're actually teaching women not to get hurt. Versus feminism, ironically, right? Of all feminism's claims of being pro-woman, really, feminism's going to go, oh, no, you can turn around and go blow for blow with a guy. You should do it because you could do anything a man can do. But really, all they're doing is teaching women to be victims or teaching women to be the next 11 o'clock news. No good man should want that for any woman, ever. So, you know, for all of our jokes and stuff about feminism on the show, I think this is a good way to end this out, especially on this episode. I want to be real clear here. We joke about feminism and mock it because it's worth mocking, okay? We should mock it. There's nothing redeemable about feminism. I've seen comments and questions about, well, is there Christian feminism or how bad is feminism really? I think first wave feminism was okay, but it just lost its way. I've seen comments like that. So I want to be real clear and kind of put all this to bed here. There is nothing redeemable about feminism. It has been rotten from its inception. If you go back and study history and you study the writings of the women that were in, you know, the top voices of the first wave feminist movement, you will find there's tons of atheism and agnosticism. There's just a lot of God hatred that fueled even the first wave. Feminism was rotten from the beginning. You don't take rotten fruit and somehow make it into good fruit. You can't do it. You abandon it. You throw it into the fire. It's no coincidence that if you're watching on Facebook and YouTube, you're literally staring at a screen, which is a burning dumpster fire of feminism. Yes, it's meant for laughs, but it is a statement. And the statement really is that when judgment comes and everything is, you know, put out into the light and judged, feminism's getting thrown in the fire. And no, it's not a fire of refinement. We're not going to have some golden version of feminism pop out the other side. It's just going to be ash. Because in the end, that's all it is. In the end, feminism is just a heaping, vile, burning dumpster fire. It's trash. It always has been, and it always will be. It has no place in the church. It has no place in your marriage. It has no place in your house. Do not teach it to your daughters. Do not teach it to your wives. Get rid of it. What you should be doing is you should be praying for the women in your life. If you love the women in your life and those women are godly women and they are trying their best in a culture that hates them for who they are, they're trying to be godly women. They're trying to obey scripture. They're trying to embrace their femininity. They're loving their children. They're kind and they're compassionate. They're nurturing. They care for others. They support their husbands. They love their husbands. They take good care of their homes. They teach younger girls as they grow to be good wives, to be good mothers, to take care of other people, to love God, to love His gospel. Those are the women you need to be praying for them. And I mean very fervently praying for them. When's the last time you've prayed for your wife? I mean, if you're listening to this, when's the last time you've prayed for your wife? When's the last time you've prayed for your daughter? When's the last time you've praised God, thanked Him for your wife, for your daughter, for the godly women that are in your life, for maybe the ladies that are in your church? Maybe you have a great group of ladies in your church that are always caring for other people, that are absolutely just following Titus 2, following what Scripture says. You know, they're the Proverbs 31 woman. You know, I know people love to toss it around, but they're the Proverbs 31 woman, you know? They're Titus 2 women. When's the last time that you've praised them? When's the last time you've praised them to God? So I would encourage you, as we end this episode, pick a night, just one night of the week. And after everybody's asleep in your house, go out into a dark room, get down on your knees, and pray for your wife. If you're not married, pray for your mom. Pray for a good godly woman in the church, okay? But do that. Pick one night a week and go out into the dark. Get on your knees. Humble yourself before God, and you pray for them. Because men don't just protect the women in their lives physically. We protect them emotionally, and we protect them spiritually. So start with one day, one night a week, get on your knees in the dark, pray for the women in your life. So that brings our episode to a wrap for this week. If you're not yet a Fight Laugh Feast Club member, go to fightlaughfeast.com and click to sign up to become a member. Use the code PATRIARCHY to support the network and support our show. Until next time, if you have not yet bowed your knee to Christ, repent and believe. If you have, this is our call to you. Build, fight, protect, lead. This is the Patriarchy.